Alleluia, Christ is risen. Alleluia, he is risen indeed. Welcome to everybody this Easter Sunday morning. It's lovely to see you all, and we're going to have some time together praising God with some traditional hymns, with some less traditional hymns. We'll hear God's word, and Alistair will speak to us. So it's good to be together as family. However you've come this morning, whether you have the weight of your world on your shoulders or whether you are rejoicing, we come to meet the risen Jesus, and that is good. Some of us have been out already this morning, and if you get the whiff of bonfire smoke, those who've been at St. Mary's at 6 o'clock saw in the dawn. With a little communion service in the garden at St. Mary's, and that was fabulous. The birds were joining in with their praises, and we read so many of the traditional Easter readings, and we're going to start our worship this morning by a wonderful hymn, See, What a Morning, and what a morning it is too, that first Easter. If you're able, please stand and sing, and let's praise together. Thank you. Please do take a seat. I don't know how well you cope with surprises. Are you the sort of person that likes to have everything planned out with no inter...
Sorry, you can't come in just yet. You can't come in. No, there's a service going on. You can't come in.
Andrea, what are you doing? Andrea, what are you doing? The audition? You're several months late. We wanted to go for our nativity play back in December. This is March. It'll be April tomorrow. That was last week. That was Palm Sunday. Bye-bye. Now, where was I? Yes. How do you cope with surprises? Are you the sort of person that likes to have everything planned out? Or do you thrive on things suddenly happening and responding to a situation? Some surprises are not good news. I really don't like surprises at work when a colleague who's been saying everything's going well with the project finally admits that actually it's 3 weeks behind and it's really not going well. Other surprises can be rather more exciting. I had quite a nice surprise last month when I took my car to the Smithy garage expecting to need to having all the brakes relined. And he said, no, they're absolutely fine. The person that said the brakes need doing is not correct. These are fine. Come back in 6 months' time and have your normal service. And he wouldn't even charge me for the inspection. That was a brilliant surprise. That was lovely. Today, as we're celebrating Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, let's not forget that this was one of the biggest surprises in history to his followers. Mary went to the tomb to anoint the body. The disciples didn't believe the reports that they heard. Even the Roman guards were expecting trouble, but it wasn't trouble of this sort. It was trouble from the disciples. But God and Jesus had other plans. God, in his resurrection power, moved that stone and brought Jesus out. Jesus has won the victory, the greatest surprise possible. And so, with further resurrection appearances, that surprise was revealed to more and more people. And poor old Thomas was one of the last of the disciples to come face to face with Jesus. Do you remember his words? Unless I see his hands and place my fingers in those wounds and touch his side, I will not believe. And we call him Doubting Thomas, even to this day, don't we? I've got a bit of sympathy for Thomas, because how many of us perhaps would have been the same? And yet, when Thomas is confronted with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, come on, Thomas, look, put your fingers here, here's my side. What does Thomas do? He falls on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. So let's embrace the surprise of Easter as we worship this morning. Let's approach Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. We're going to sing three songs now. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. We'll sing that one twice through, please. Followed by Alleluia, Alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. And then during Sing Alleluia to the Lord, perhaps the stewards could take up the offering, please. Well, please sit if you're more comfortable. That's absolutely fine. However you wish to worship, let's sing together.
It's
We'll give thanks for all our gifts, and also we'll pray for the children who can go to their own little class out in the foyer after this point. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you have given to us, and we recognise that our gifts back are only a small token of what you have already given us, and we do so in love. And Father, we pray for all the children and the youngsters as they continue to learn about you in a different room. Please be with them in a special way and bless them and their teachers. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have our time of prayer now, and perhaps we could begin with a time of open prayer where anybody's invited to pray very short prayers of thanksgiving. So let's bow our heads, and if anybody would like to pray out loud, please do. If you prefer to pray silently, that's fine as well. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious Easter morning. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you for a sure and certain hope in you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for everything you do for everybody and for the whole world. And thank you for answering prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you that light burst forth from the darkness of the tomb and brought light to this dark world. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And we thank you, Lord, that though that first Easter was a surprise to the disciples, it was part of your great plan. Death could not hold him. You raised him up victorious. After that great cry on the cross, "It is finished," the work of Jesus was accomplished. You raised him victorious to sit at your right hand. And Father, thank you that we are people of the resurrection. We live in your hope. We live knowing your life. And we live knowing your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for all that you do for us and through us. Equip us to serve you, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll turn our hearts to think of some of the needs in the world. And we pray this morning for the Israel-Gaza conflict. And Lord, where there seems to be no way, we pray that you would make a way for peace. Lord, where there is so much suffering, please bring hope and relief. And somehow, Lord, please bring forgiveness and reconciliation between peoples where that just seems quite frankly impossible at the moment. And in Ukraine and Russia, again, Lord, please bring peace. Please bring freedom. Please bring hope. And there are so many forgotten conflicts around the world. We lift before you Myanmar, Niger, Burkina Faso, Mali, and Sudan, to name but a few. Lord, please bring peace. And we lift the suffering church before you, Lord. We pray especially for Christians in North Korea, in Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, and Yemen. And these are just the top five countries on the Open Doors watch list. And we pray for Christians everywhere who are meeting in fear, who are suffering persecution. May they be free to follow you faithfully. Thank you for their example and their fearlessness. We pray a special blessing on them this Easter Sunday morning. And we pray for our own nation and for our own town. Lord, we pray that you would soften hearts in this nation once again to turn to you. Please awake a hunger for spiritual truth. Please awake a hunger for justice and fairness. And help each one of us as we go about our day-to-day lives to be people who build community and build peace. And we pray for this church, our church family, and our own extended families. We ask your blessing upon us. We pray that you'd work in our lives. And again, help us to be people that share your light and your love in all that we do. And Lord, this Easter Sunday morning, we rejoice in your sovereignty and in the glorious resurrection of Jesus. And we bring all these people and needs and places and situations that we've thought about in our prayers. We bring them before you, trusting them into your mighty hands. Praying that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we'll sing our next song, Led Like a Lamb to the Slaughter. He's alive. He's alive. He is risen.
Thank you.
Please take a seat. Our reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, entitled, Jesus Has Risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Father, we know that you will add your blessing to this word, and we ask that Alistair would speak your words to us now as he opens this passage. Give us hearts to receive and to be challenged by you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed to Howard for leading us in worship. I wonder if you could just get all the lights. That might just be easier, please. Yeah, off, please, I think. Thank you. Might just be a bit easier to see. That's great. Thank you. There's an Anglican church in Merseyside called St. Andrew's. And one of the church members gave a copy of their church magazine to her neighbour. And the neighbour said to her, "Oh, you go to St. Andrew's. I used to go there. I haven't been to church for years." So the church member said to her neighbour, "Well, why don't you come along at Easter? You will be made really, really welcome." And the neighbour said, "Easter? Is there something special on at Easter?" Our Bible reading from Luke 24 is all about the great celebration of the Christian church. Easter. Easter is a day of joy and celebration. And when we weaved our way through the story, I hope you saw different people reacting in different ways to the amazing things they discovered. So come with me on our journey this morning and I'll show you exactly what I mean. So first of all, there's perplexity. We saw that right at the beginning, didn't we? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wandering, about this. Perplexity. I mean, it's the first day of the week. It's very early in the morning. It's dark. And the women have taken some spices to complete the task of anointing the body of Jesus. When they get to the tomb, they find this massive stone has been rolled away. And when they enter the tomb, they don't find the body of Jesus. So they are perplexed. They are confused and uncertain. They are at a loss to know what could possibly have happened. Have you ever been perplexed? Sometimes it's the little things, isn't it? In the word sent, which letter is silent? S or C? You answered my question there, the S's and the C's. When something is described as being new and improved, if it's new, what's it improving on? How can something be improved and new at the same time? I was in a Costa at a garden centre the other week, and I was looking at that sign. I was queuing up as you do, and I was looking at that sign, and I thought, there's just something about it that I couldn't quite put my finger on. It might be me, but I sort of looked at the ice drinks, and you've got the ice drinks, the usual list in Costa there, haven't you? You've got iced Americanos, and you've got frappes. Then I looked down at the prices, and I thought a bubbly frappe for £5.10 sounds a lot of money, but that's the sort of price you pay these days. Then I went over to the other, it was quite a long queue, so quite a lot of waiting about. I went over to the other side, and I was thinking, is that how you spell barista? I think it is. Then I thought, well, the apostrophe, that's in the right place. And I thought, well, the drinks look all right. And then it sort of suddenly struck me what I was sort of perplexed about. I don't know whether, is anybody else perplexed, or does that look normal to you? It might just be me, but I'll tell you what perplexed me. I don't know whether you can see up there. You've got small and medium. And I thought, well, how can you have medium if you've only got two choices? I mean, you've got to have a large, haven't you? I mean, I do need to get out more, but it was a long queue. Sometimes it's the bigger things that perplex us, isn't it? Why do good people seem to suffer so much when evil people seem to get away with it? Why does everything seem to go wrong for me and other people sail through life? Where's the body of Jesus? Perplexity. Then secondly, there is fear. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleam like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. So two men stand beside the women. As verse 23 later makes clear, these two men are angels. Their clothes gleam like lightning. That is a very powerful image, isn't it? What does lightning do? Lightning breaks in from the sky. The angels break in from heaven. And notice the reaction when God reveals the supernatural. You don't get goosebumps up your arm. You bow down with your face to the ground in fear. That's what happens when God breaks in. Have you ever been frightened? There was an article in the press a few weeks ago about the UK's common phobias and fears. See if you can work out what these are. Most of them you will probably know, I'm sure. Arachnophobia. Yeah, a lot of people don't like our eight-legged friends, do they? And I know some people in this room really don't like our eight-legged friends. Acrophobia. It's not actually fear of acrobats, no. It's actually fear of heights. Quite a few people get the collywobbles, don't they, on the first rung of that ladder. Claustrophobia. Yeah, most of us know that one, in closed spaces. Nyctophobia. Slight clue, I guess, only a very slight clue from the slide. It's not fear of vampires. Maybe there isn't really a clue from the slide, I don't think. It's actually fear of the dark. Fear of the dark. And you don't have to watch many films, do you, before you find out bad things tend to happen in the dark. Agoraphobia. Fear of open spaces or fear of being in crowds. Glossophobia. If anybody knows any Greek, you may know what that one is. It's actually fear of public speaking. And it's a common fear, isn't it? So many people don't like to be up in front of people having to speak. And of course, when we think about our own lives, there are so many other fears as well. Fear of bereavement. Fear of loss. Fear of the future. Fear of death. Fear of not being able to manage. Fear of growing old. Imaginary fears. Irrational fears. Superstitious fears. Annie Lennox, the singer, talked about the paralyzing effect of fear. She said, fear paralyzes you. Fear of flying, fear of the future, fear of leaving a rubbish marriage, fear of public speaking, or whatever it is, fear. Here's the next reaction, skepticism. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I mean, when you think about it, these women had such a powerful testimony, didn't they? I mean, they'd been with Jesus since the beginning of his Galilean ministry. They were there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. They've been to the tomb, the empty tomb. They've heard the message of the angel. They've seen the angel, heard what he said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. But when they tell all this to the apostles, you can see the apostles don't believe the women because their words seem like nonsense. And interestingly, the word nonsense was used in everyday Greek to describe the delirious stories told by people who were very sick. That's the sort of sense of nonsense there. So the disciples are skeptical. I mean, they're not looking for an excuse to believe in resurrection. They're not poised right on the brink of belief. They've got no expectation of seeing Jesus again. They are skeptical. A bit like Ebenezer Scrooge. They sort of judge the witness to be humbug and the witnesses unconvincing. Have you ever been skeptical? Sometimes it's a good thing, isn't it? The cost of living crisis has made people very, very vulnerable to the work of scammers. I was absolutely staggered to learn that in the first quarter of last year, 2023, around 40 million adults were targeted by scammers in this country. And maybe you know people who've fallen victim to their scams and the heartache and the misery that it causes. So I guess the old adage is generally good advice, isn't it? If something seems too good to be true, it probably is. But sometimes we can be skeptical about other things as well, can't we? God isn't interested in the likes of me. God won't want anything to do with me, not after what I've done. God won't answer my prayers. And of course, dead people don't rise from the dead. skepticism. Then there's reflection. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened, reflecting. So Peter, you can see, he's run to the tomb, he's gone into the tomb, he sees the strips of linen lying in the tomb, but it doesn't produce faith, not at this stage. Sort of produces a bit of amazement, a bit of reflection. And he goes away, wondering to himself what had happened. Do you ever stop to reflect? Or do you feel life just goes so, so fast? We have no time to stop and stare. Do you ever stop to reflect? Why is the alphabet in that order? Why don't you just have A, E, I, O, and U first, the vowels, so you know where they are, and then you have all the consonants afterwards? You're very quiet. I've absolutely no idea. No idea why the alphabet's in that order. Matches the Greek ones, more or less. I'm not sure how helpful that is, but it does, I guess, doesn't it? How do you know when your bagpipes need tuning? Because they're being played. Good job there's no one Scottish here, Brendan. Why do we call it after dark when it's after light? Then there are the big questions of life to reflect on as well, aren't there? Is there a God? What's the purpose of life? What happens when I die? And of course, can someone really rise from the dead? Reflection. So, as I've tried to show in our Bible reading, we see different people reacting in different ways to the amazing things they discovered. We have seen perplexity, we have seen fear, we have seen skepticism, we have seen reflection. What is the one thing that nobody actually discovers in the story? Well, nobody actually discovers the body of the Lord Jesus, at least not at this stage. But did you notice the way the evidence for the resurrection has actually been piling up as we've weaved our way through the story? I mean, you've got the stone, this massive stone. And when the women arrive at the entrance to the tomb, the stone's rolled away. You've got the empty tomb. The body of Jesus is nowhere to be seen. You've got the strips of linen, the grave clothes, in the tomb. So if you're going to steal the body of Jesus, you're not going to leave the grave clothes behind, in all probability. You'll just carry the body away, wrapped in the shroud. You've got the angels, the appearance of the angels, and their message. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. You've got the reminder of the angels of the prediction of Jesus. He'd already spoken previously about his suffering, his crucifixion, and his resurrection on the third day. You've got the witness of the women to the empty tomb. The Jewish opinion of women, I'm afraid, in the first century is not very positive. If you're making this story up, you're not going to choose women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And you've got the failure of the disciples to believe the women. Shows they've got no expectation of ever seeing Jesus again. So when you weave your way through the story, you can see how the evidence of the resurrection builds up. So that's why the angel says to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." And maybe significantly, you may have noticed that little word just tucked there towards the end of that verse. Luke says, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I think Luke is choosing his words there very carefully. Notice he doesn't say they didn't find the body of Jesus. He says they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the crucified Jesus is the risen, exalted Lord. Or as Peter would say later on the day of Pentecost, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. So three things as we close. Hopefully we'll tie some of these things together. Resurrection of Jesus enables us to face our past. Confident of God's forgiveness through Jesus, who died for our sins and was raised from the dead. So if you like, by raising his son from the dead, God assures us that he approves of that sin-bearing death of his son. And he hasn't died in vain. And those who trust in him receive full and free forgiveness of all their sins. Will God accept me? Will God want anything to do with me after what I've done? Actually, there is forgiveness. So God forgives our sins, and the resurrection of Jesus enables us to face our past. Resurrection of Jesus also enables us to face the present, confident in the sufficiency of God's love and power. Can God's love and power make grumpy people miserable? Or can God's love and power make grumpy people sweet? Can God's love and power take people who are spiritually dead, who have no interest in Christ, and make them alive in Christ? Can God's love and power give us the grace and the help we need in those times when we are confused, when we are perplexed, when we don't know which way to turn? Can God's grace and love and power help us in those times of perplexity and questioning and doubt? Well, yes, it can. And that's why the apostle prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so we may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And how do we know God is powerful? Well, Paul reminds us that God has given us a visible demonstration of it. He's raised his own son from the dead. And the power available to us today, Paul tells us, is the same power that God exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God's grace, God's love, God's power helps us in those times of confusion and perplexity and questioning and reflection, when the bottom seems to fall out of our world. Oh, and what about those fears we mentioned? We had a long list of phobias we mentioned earlier, didn't we? What I always encourage you to do with fears, first of all, is bring them out into the open. Acknowledge those fears. But then look at them in the light of the victory and the supremacy of Christ. Because remember, the one who died and rose is now ascended and exalted and is at the right hand of the Father. We sang about that earlier. And did you know that in Ephesians 1, I think it is, Paul tells us that God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus, the risen, exalted Jesus. So, where are your fears on the 31st of March, at just after 25 past 11? Where are all the things you're really frightened of this morning? All the fears, the dreads, the anxieties, the concerns, where are they this morning today? They're under the feet of the risen, exalted Jesus. If you can see your fears there, then maybe their power to terrify you can be broken. So the resurrection of Jesus enables us to face the present, confident in the sufficiency of God's love and power. And one more, of course. The resurrection of Jesus enables us to face the future, confident of God's final triumph, of which the resurrection is the pledge. And you know, our Christian hope is both individual and it's universal. I want to tell you, first of all, that our Christian hope for the future is individual. Christians will not only survive death, they will be raised from it. And we will receive brand new resurrection bodies like Christ's resurrection body, with new and undreamed of power. All your questions will be answered. You will spend all eternity with him. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, just joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christian hope is individual, but you know it's also universal, because the one who was raised from the dead on the third day, who's ascended to the Father, who is at his right hand, is going to return in glory and majesty and power. And he's going to regenerate the universe. He's going to put everything right. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will live with him forever. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's our Christian hope for the future. But it's the resurrection of Jesus that enables us to face that future, confident of God's final triumph, of which the resurrection is the pledge. Well, I guess it's the question of the angels, isn't it, that we've all got to respond to this morning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? If Jesus remains dead, then there is no hope for the past, the present, or the future. So I hope that you'll be able to say as well with the angels, he is not here. He is risen. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful this morning that we can say together, why do you look for the living among the dead? For he is not here, he is risen. And we're so grateful that by raising your Son from the dead, you've reminded us that we can face the past, confident of your forgiveness. We can face the present, confident of your love and power and grace and help for whatever we're going through just now. And we can face the future with both an individual hope and a universal hope. And we're just so thankful once again that one day all those questions will be answered. We'll spend all eternity with him. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. You will regenerate the universe. You will put everything right. You will make all things new. Because you have made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Amen. So it seems appropriate to close our service with one of those great Easter Sunday hymns. So we're going to sing together, Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son. Together. So why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. And now the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us for always. Amen.